G'day. It's December the 27th, 2 days after Christmas, and the afterglow of Christmas is rapidly fading, isn't it? The exhaustion of Boxing Day is still being felt, and today is one of those days where you just want to laze around and do nothing. Perhaps just lay back and appreciate the work of those involuntary muscles in your digestive tract as they finish processing that recent onslaught. The last thing you'd want on a day like this is a long-winded reflection on Christmas. But the good news is this passage is filled with punchy excitement, quite literally. We see rushing and shouting and jumping and singing. But first, some quick context. God has just announced to Mary two things. You'll read that in verse 35 onwards. Firstly, that she'll give birth to the Son of God. And secondly, that her relo, Elizabeth, is going to have a special baby also. Two very unlikely mothers, one an unmarried virgin and the other too old to fall pregnant. And so you've got to ask, and they asked, how is this even possible? And the answer is, God's word is powerful. You see, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. It's possible because God's word can't fail. He does what he says he'll do. And Mary believes God on this point. She trusts him. Verse 38, she says, may your word to me be fulfilled. I reckon you can do it. She believes God that he will keep his word. And so a great flurry of excitement begins. Firstly, Mary rushes. She rushes in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. She rushes over to congratulate Lizzie on her pregnancy, and no doubt to break the news about her own exciting pregnancy. You see, they didn't have WhatsApp back then. They had to travel to communicate. So she rushes. Secondly, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. You got to imagine this. Mary says, hey, Lizzie. And the baby goes, boof, into the wall of Elizabeth's stomach. And God enables it, you see. He's the one who enables John the Baptist, who is only 6 months in the oven, to understand the excitement of what's going on. He jumps for joy in the belly, according to verse 44. So we've got Mary rushing, we've got John jumping in his little jumping castle, and then we've got, thirdly, Elizabeth shouting. That's right, in verse 41 at the end it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed. She doesn't really need to use a loud voice because, you know, they're both inside, I take it, and she can use her inside voice. But this occasion actually makes high volume extremely appropriate. In fact, it's Spirit-inspired shouting. For being filled with the Spirit, she loudly exclaimed, verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. She screams it out. Mary doesn't get to tell her that she's having the Son of God. God beats her to it. God's Spirit tells Elizabeth who's in Mary's womb. And in verse 43, as she says, she knows that she's the mother of my Lord. She's saying, my Lord is in your tummy. It's no wonder she's excited and loud. And then Elizabeth encourages her for taking God at his word, unlike her own hubby Zechariah, who back in chapter 1, verse 20, thought, no, we can't have a special child because we're too old. He didn't believe, but Mary did. And so she says in verse 45, blessed is she who had believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. But this promise of God's word about the baby is actually built on a much older promise, and Mary refers to it at the end of her song down in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. You see, in Genesis, God promised to help, bit of an understatement, to help and to be merciful to the undeserving offspring of Abraham. And in Jesus, he has turned up to help them, all right. He's turned up to rescue them forever. You see, one of the main passages, themes here, or one of the passage's main themes, I should say, is God's faithfulness to his word of promise. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. God has been faithful. He has stood faithfully by his promises to his up and down people, to his unfaithful people largely. He said he would come to them and restore them and raise up and rescue them. And in Jesus, he has delivered in spades. That's why Mary rushes. That's why John jumps in the womb. That's why Mary shouts. And it's also why Mary sings. The fourth point in verse 46 onward. Now you would sing as well, wouldn't you? If all the promises of God and all the hopes of Israel and the whole world are in your womb. Salvation is in her tummy, inside a lowly nobody's tummy. The most important person in the universe is coming into the world via one of the least important people in the universe. And so Mary adds to the surrounding fanfare with her own song. And the first thing she does is rejoice in God as her Saviour. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. You see, God is bringing about a new act of salvation. She knows that the Son of God in her womb is God's rescue mission to planet Earth. But it's not just salvation that Jesus has come to bring about. It's also the opposite, judgment. You see, Jesus is going to be the agent of both salvation and judgment. Mary is not just rejoicing that God is bringing salvation, but also judgment. Justice is coming. God is about to right all the wrongs, as the table shows. Now, this is where I get technologically very sophisticated. Here's the table. It should appear on your screen. Can you see that there? Yeah. You see in the left column, Mary describes those who are saved by God. Like herself, they are humble and lowly and hungry. They have no claims to greatness. They recognize that they have no moral or spiritual claim on God. They recognize their spiritual poverty, that is. And so they recognize their need for God's intervention. And there were many in Israel who were like this, destitute and desperate for God to bring his promised age of renewal. We meet a couple more in the next chapter, chapter 2 of Luke, Simeon and Anna at the temple. They are the ones who, verse 50, fear God. Verse 50 says, excuse me, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Fear here not meaning being frightened of God, but those who deeply revere God and respect him and desperately look to him because they know their only hope is in him. And so they're the ones who cry out to him and depend on him. They are the ones he lifts up and blesses with salvation. But then there's the arrogant, those in the right column. You see, the high up people. They are the ones, often the rich and the powerful, who are oppressive, who in their arrogant self-sufficiency, they deny God and live for themselves and they step on other people. Well, God scatters them in judgment, just like he scattered those in Babel who wanted to make a name for themselves. He brings down tyrannical rulers, just like you can read in many places in the Old Testament. Start with the book of Daniel. He sends the rich and greedy away empty at the end of the day, for they have not revered God. They haven't seen their desperate need for God. They've denied God. They've put themselves in the place of God. They've lived selfishly, and so they miss out in the end. What we see here is God doing what he's been doing throughout the whole Bible, reversing individual and communal fortunes. Those who deny him and hold all the power end up with nothing. Those who look to him, though having nothing, end up with everything. There's a reversal. The up come down and the down go up. And in context, it is Jesus who comes to confirm this reversal of fortunes. I mean, think about it. We see it in the life of Jesus himself. God's great reversal takes place, for Jesus was lowly and poor and despised and rejected, but then God lifted him up to the highest place. We also see God's great reversal in our own stories, the story of humanity. for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus by his mercy, Jesus has lifted us up. Those of us who have humbled ourselves and called out for his rescue, we've been forgiven and included for eternity. We were once lost, but now we're found. We were once alienated enemies, but now we're reconciled friends. We were once dead, but now alive, poor, but now eternally rich. God has reversed our fortunes. But he also brings down. And Jesus will be the judge of the world, we're told in Acts 17, verse 31. He will bring down the mighty and the God-denying, all those who oppose him and his people. You see, Christmas is actually about reversal. The great reversal of fortunes, and Jesus is the agent of this reversal. So here's the question to end on. Which one are you? Which one are you, humble or proud? Do you realize how much you depend on God for all things? For life and breath and provision, let alone rescue from sin and death? Or do you dismiss God as an irrelevance? Do you dismiss him and rely on your own self-sufficiency to build the secure and the satisfying and the self-glorifying life? Remember verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So friends, humble yourselves, admit your need, look to him, for he will lift you up into a new relationship with God that goes forever. And then you'll be able to echo Mary's own words, verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me. Amen.